This morning, you want to just talk about the home, your home, our homes, and I trust the Lord to speak to us. So let's ask that the Lord may speak to us through his word this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, that it's complete, that it's powerful, and it's profitable. Father, we thank you that you'll accomplish that profitable work in our lives this morning as you speak to hearts that are open and ready to hear. Our Lord, with the intention of putting into place those things you speak to us about, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, you know what? The family is at the very core of our society. We know that. We understand that. And no matter where we go in the world, it is the same. The family forms the very basis of society. There are variations, of course, in the function of families among different races and cultures, but the central structure of the family is there. And yet we know whether at an international level or a national or local, there certainly are powers working against the family, pushing to redefine it, pushing to break it down, and yet the foolishness of all that is to do so would be to the great detriment of everybody and the nation, detriment to society, and even heading towards the destruction of mankind in that sense. Governments are passing laws which completely contradict and oppose the word of God, even making it an offence to hold to God's word. And we think of, in particular, his design for marriage and the family. How legislation is so contrary to God's word there. And we become liable to prosecution as we hold to the truth of the word as opposed to the lies of the legislations. Why is this so? Why is it so? Because we're told, Psalm 2:1, the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What a description of today. Men having rejected God the Creator, who is the giver of life, the one who designed and ordained marriage and the family, man has now set himself in opposition to anything pertaining to God. And that's a generalisation. There are certainly individuals who love the things pertaining to God, but as a generalisation, man has set himself in opposition to God. It's not difficult to see this in all levels of authority, in all levels of government. We know Romans 13 teaches us our responsibility to those who have the authority of government. However, as we consider these verses, and we're going there this morning, we mentioned Tuesday night as well, but as we consider these verses, it soon becomes obvious how far they have moved from what is God's purpose for them, from what is good and righteous, to that which is the exact opposite. Romans 13:3 says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The state and the federal government ministers are supposed to be God's ministers for good. But you know what? Mostly they've turned their back on truth and have become instruments of evil rather than good, executing wrath upon them that do good and honouring them that do evil. What a contradiction. They are not fulfilling their God-given role, but rather using their office to further their own, dare we say, evil works. We observe that those in authority who seek to uphold truth and righteousness are by far the minority. And we know also that they are continually maligned because of their stand. God puts a warning of woe against those who do such things. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And what an apt description of the processes in place today. Call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The word, the woe there, is actually a decree from God. So it's pretty strong, pretty serious, as upon those who do such. Yet history tells that even if the laws were good, but are not undergirded with righteousness, they'll only produce moral chaos and a continuing disintegration of society. We can oppose these wicked laws, and we should do so. But unless there is a work of God's Spirit in the heart of man, our world will not change, but will continue on its downward spiral. And I know as we see that, and we see the end times, we see maybe where that's all heading towards in the tribulation, of course. However, the certainty of God's creation, the certainty of God's design and his purpose will not change, regardless of the laws and the philosophies imposed by those who mislead and lie and corrupt. Regardless of that, God's creation and his purpose and design is set for eternity. Isaiah 14:24 says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Now, this was a time of King Ahaz, and spoke of the destruction of the Assyrians, but it contains a wonderful truth, the principle that God's purposes will stand and no one can disannul or turn them back. So you think, well, I thought we'll talk about the home and marriage and family. Well, why are we talking about this? We must at some time determine what we are going to build upon. We see what the world stands for, what it pushes, and we know we have the Word of God. What are we going to build upon? God's Word, the world's philosophy, or some mixture of both? There are certain outcomes for each of these promised to us by the Lord, and his promises are sure, whether they be for success or for failure. God's Word will be fulfilled. Now, if we've already decided we are to be building a society upon God's Word as our foundation, then we should also be carefully considering if we are really doing so. We made the decision, but we need to analyse what we're doing. Are we allowing some of this world's thinking and direction, which we are bombarded with day after day, to influence us? Do we really take God at his word, or do we balk at some point? Good to think that through. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" We don't have to balk at God's word. He will do what he said he will do. We have the sure word of God upon which we are to fashion our marriage, our family. And when we do this, our marriage will stand and it will be a light to all who are around us. Now, all married couples desire to have a good marriage and family. You talk to the average person. But in the present environment, they have no light to show them how to do that. Even though those who have believed a lie can see the truth when it is lived out before them. A blessed marriage and family are a powerful testimony for the Lord. But then we've got to reflect that sadly many Christian marriages and families are nothing of a kind and do bring a shame in the name of Christ. And so, we must go back to where we have that surety the instruction of God's word. So I hope and pray as we look at these, the three aspects of God's design marriage and a God-proposed purpose marriage, we'll know how to be the kind of family that brings honour to our Lord and a testimony to the grace of God. God has set a design. God has set a purpose. God has set a direction for marriage and families. Should not God's people hold to and delight in God's perfect design? Surely that is our part. And enjoy marriage and family to the full extent purposed by Him. And of course we would say amen to that. The world in its rejection of God and His word knows nothing of this. Now more than ever before, there is a need for greater diligence and determination in founding and preserving our families on the truth of the word of God. And I'm sure you find, as I find, as you have contact with people and contracts and so on, surprising the number or the proportion of unhappy families, unhappy marriages, or separation, and just a sad scenario, very prevalent around us. So, I suppose I mentioned that we are commencing a series on the family and calling it Your Home. I know some years ago, and quite a few years ago now, I did a series called Bless This Home. There will be some duplication and crossover because we're looking at the same scriptures. However, we do quickly forget, and we need to be reminded of the very precious teaching. It's central to our living. It's central to our access or our failure. So I want to concentrate on the scriptures for these are the words of the Lord. He has declared that these are profitable, remember. They're not my words, His words. I may refer to some illustrations we go through in application, but it is God who will apply His word to your heart, and He will do it individually according to your heart's need and according to our desire to hear the word. That's a key aspect in all of this. So let's head off in our first area, I suppose, foundation for marriage. It's not difficult to understand the importance of a sound foundation, particularly when we use, say, the illustration of a building, but not everyone is really aware of the importance of the foundation. As some of you know, I had my own business in designing residential buildings for some years, and mostly in the dealing with the people, the client, it was with the wife who had the ideas of how the house was to look and how the thing was to function and so on. And generally the husband got involved. He wanted to see how big the garage was. That was the important part. But I don't remember. It may have happened, but I certainly don't remember one single lady ever asking me anything about the foundations or the footings for the house. And, generally the men didn't either, except where I raised the matter and there were hidden costs involved in some complicated foundation. A beautifully built house lacking suitable or adequate foundations is nothing less than a disaster waiting to happen. And we understand how foolish and costly it is to embark on such a building without ensuring the foundation is sound. And if you want a definition of foundation, it's the lowest part of a building on which it rests. Very simple. The lowest part of the building on which the whole structure rests. Our marriage and family is a building. And we ask ourselves today and think, what is my marriage family building resting upon? What is it resting upon? Maybe you're not married yet. Maybe some young people, well, it's wise to have the foundation sorted out before you get married. Or maybe you're in the same situation as me. Your children have grown up and your spouse has preceded you to glory, and maybe you are somewhere in between those scenarios. We have a wide spectrum, don't we, here? But we need to have a clear understanding, for we will have an influence on others, and particularly our own family, regarding what foundation we have, what we're building upon, what is our understanding and conviction in this area. The Bible speaks of the foundation being God's purpose and His way. Psalm 48:14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide even unto death." You want a foundation that lasts. You look at some houses and they're not very old, and you can see if they're a few decades old, and you see there's already a deterioration. Then you go and see other places that are on sound foundation, and they're very old and they're very sound. We want, our God says he will be our guide even unto death. So the first point I want to share this morning is the origin of the marriage and the family. God is the origin of the family, and the family began at creation. It did not evolve over time, and it wasn't some innovation of man. That's certainly the case. It was put in place by God in the Garden of Eden before the fall. The family was by design, and it was part of God's creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created everything in those 6 days, not just the physical, but all the complexities of natural laws, relationships, and so on, was all part and parcel of that original creation. On the sixth day, he created all the animals, and man and women and woman. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created him, he them. Very important little passage there. In Genesis 2, we have a flashback to the creation of man and woman, where it says in Genesis 2, verse 18, we may even go there, if you want to take the time to turn there or listen in. Okay, so Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here's the foundational teaching on marriage. They shall be one flesh. God brought the woman to the man. He created her. She was under his loving care and authority, and he brings Eve to Adam to be under his loving care and his authority. Today we see that where possible, tradition I suppose, but it's biblical, that where possible the father brings his daughter to the man she is to marry. No one brings the man to the woman, for here is the instruction for the man to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Now Adam didn't have a father, of course, in the physical sense, and mother, to leave. But we see here that this is the plan and purposes of God for man and marriage down through the ages. Sometimes we hear it in wedding speeches that the man joins his wife's family and the woman joins the man's family. And this is a sense true to the extent that there is now a connection between the two families via this marriage. However, it may sound nice, but it's not truly correct according to biblical principle. This marriage is anew. It's not a melding of families. It's a new, separate family with a loving leader and a helpful follower, operating directly under the headship of Christ. You know, a husband who doesn't leave his father and mother can never cleave unto his wife. And a father who doesn't hand over his daughter to the headship of a husband is acting contrary to God's principles. A father who thinks he has continued authority over his daughter after she is married has really no understanding of God's design for marriage and the home. A husband and wife should honour their parents, but that has nothing to do with parental authority over married children. These principles will be clearer as we later on, God willing, we consider God's design in the roles of husband and wife. Some of us may have heard, and I'm sure many of us heard, the testimony of Carl Weiland, Dr. Carl Weiland, speaking of the terrible road accident that he had in the outback Australia that he was involved in, and how several times in the rebuilding of his damaged body, they took part of his rib to build bone elsewhere, and each time the rib regrew, and it's the only bone in our body that regrows. But we don't need this to prove the account of Genesis chapter 2, but we understand why it is so. And a little expression I found was that Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. That's interesting, isn't it? The foundation of marriage and the family was set right back at the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. So we see that the design, the purpose, the whole principle of marriage and family was set right back at creation. Then we've got to go further through to Jesus Christ as our foundation. We can understand and we can be fully convinced of marriage and the family being part of the creation account, but that won't provide us with a blessed home, for there is another aspect of the foundation for marriage and the family, and that is to do with our relationship with God himself, and this relationship is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through the scripture, we see that simply Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We see that he is the means of that relationship, and that relationship is certainly an integral part of the foundation that we need for our family, our marriage, our home. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So how is Jesus Christ the foundation? Well, as we've just said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So our relationship with the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one the world has rejected. So all the world's concepts and understanding cannot be sound, having rejected the very foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his cords, God's cords, they have cast off, and the world has no foundation upon which to build, and everything they build fails. Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders refused to become the headstone of the corner. And Matthew 21:42 says, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvellous in our eyes. Now I know this is talking about the whole concept of salvation and spiritual life, but it is also very much the concept of the cornerstone, the foundation for our daily living as husbands and wives and children and in a family setting. Remember what the cornerstone is. The cornerstone is, in the building concept, an anchor point. It is a point to set out from when setting out a building. You've got to have a point to start from that's very important. But it is also the anchor point. It's a strong stone that everything else anchors to. It's not only the beginning, but it's also, in a sense, the source. Acts 4:11 says, "This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." When we come to do a building, and Brother Haller would know far more about this than I, but when we come to do a building, there are alternative foundations on a stable level ground. You can build a raft slab or a slabbing site. You can do a reinforced slab with dropped edge beams and piers down to rock and so on. Or you can do a traditional piers with bearers and joist floor or strip footings of reinforced concrete and so on. But when it comes to life and our marriage, there are not a multiplicity of options of foundations. There is only one foundation that will stand, and that is our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us why Jesus came, and it was all to do with our relationship with God. It was foretold in Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." We know over in Luke, Jesus read from Isaiah these very same words. It says, "And Jesus came to Nazareth," in Luke 4:16, "where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And he closed the book. You know, we now see the Lord Jesus Christ establishing that he is that one, and he is that very foundation. Jesus came to make those who are spiritually destitute, spiritually rich, and that is for every person. We may be well furnished with wealth and goods, intellect, personality, but in ourselves we are paupers, for we have not life apart from him. We have no eternal inheritance. However, in Christ we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He came to heal up the brokenhearted. The world is full of brokenhearted people. There's plenty around us, isn't there? Those disillusioned by the emptiness of the pursuits of this world. There are so many who have, as young people, tried everything and found that all the world offers is destruction and grief and disillusion, and they have nowhere to go from here. Some never escape the downward spiral, while some do restrain it, but still live an empty and purposeless life. Well, that's not for us. In Christ, we have the very purpose and direction and fullness and foundation of life. We know that he came to deliver captives. And this isn't speaking of people being physically taken captive, but being under the bondage of sin and the control of the master of sin, Satan. They have no hope other than that which is in Jesus Christ. And he talks about and the blind, that the blind may see. Again, this is not physical, but spiritual blindness. Paul declared that the Lord had called him to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles, that their eyes may be opened, that they may turn from darkness to light. We know that verse well, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Of course, that is not mental assent, but a full and complete relationship through Jesus Christ. For he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So why are we saying all this? Well, we're looking at what is foundational for our marriage and it comes in our family and our home, and it comes back to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We come back to that place where the Lord spoke about our unconditional surrender to him. He said in Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain ascended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We know that well, and of course it's a well-used Sunday school, kids' club story and so on. But it's not a story, it's really about the whole foundation of our life. And particularly, we can apply it to our homes. What will be the consequence of a storm hitting your marriage, your family? We will face storms. There'll be some major things we will face. What's going to be the consequence? I know as you look around and, you know, for myself, having seen, I had a friend who was saved as a young man. His wife then was saved through the testimony of his life, and they had three little children. And then shortly after, his wife dies of cancer, quite young. How did that family survive such a horrendous storm? And they did. And he went on and married another lovely, godly woman and so on. It was founded upon a relationship with the living God and walking in obedience to his word. And I know there's contrasts, and you no doubt have them too. And I know a couple who parted, both he and she had all the humanistic philosophy and psychology available, but when the storm hit the marriage and the family, it crumbled. There was no foundation, and it stayed crumbled. There was no foundation to rebuild upon. And we see a very sad situation. Why? Because they had rejected the only true foundation upon which to build their marriage. The foundation, as we just read of that in that parable or that illustration, is not only to hear but to do. What do these sayings of mine? What's the sayings of mine? The word of God. And doeth them is its application of the word of God. The word of God is wonderful, and there are many people in this world who know the Bible well and study it academically, but know nothing about its application. Know nothing about the relationship with the author. And that's the very foundation that we need and we want. How do we, I'm sure we know, but let me share with you. How do we come into such relationship? Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here and now, from death unto life. So we hear and we believe, and to do that is to admit sin, to repent, claim forgiveness, and to receive Christ. The gospel is such a simple thing. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. There is but one foundation, and it's a sound foundation. It's the only sound foundation. Let's, you'd like to go with me to Matthew, to Mark, sorry, Mark chapter 10, 17 to 22. Look peculiar in the wrong book. That doesn't help. Sorry. Okay. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. One thing thou lackest. The Lord did not have his heart. That was a lacking. The riches had his heart. One thing thou lackest. And, you know, we may not be rich, but there are many other things that may have our hearts. We must choose who has our heart, which is part of this choosing, if you like, the foundation. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We must be in agreement with the Lord. He is building our life, our marriage, our home, our family, or I am doing it. But not both. It's one or the other, isn't it? There is a building together, and it's a husband and wife as one who do that under the commitment and direction of our God. Unconditional surrender, and it gives up all rights to self. You know, what did Paul at his conversion say? Acts 9:6, and he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what will they have me to do?" Yeah, that's complete submission. "Lord, what will they have me to do?" We need to do that. We need to say that. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Acts 22, when rescued by the centurion and giving his defence before the crowd, Paul recounted his experience. He said, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." You know, Paul didn't put conditions. He said, "Lord, what will you have me do as long as it..." Paul was just completely committed to whatever the Lord told him to do. You know, we need to have that same kind of attitude in order for us to live and to be and to have the marriage of God's and the family of God's design. Forget our conditions. Forget our prerequisites. Forget our formulas. And don't lean under our own understanding. We commit our way unto the Lord. And if we don't do that, we'll remain in spiritual poverty, and we're not going to be found upon a sure foundation until all is yielded to the Lord. The greatest, most satisfying growing in marriage and family is when I am yielded and walking in the way of the Lord. Okay, so we see that it must be through Jesus Christ. Must be the total yielded life. It's all part and parcel of having the right foundation for our marriage and family. The last point, three, is the Word of God must be our final authority. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That what? That the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. God speaks, and we can respond yes willingly? Or do we respond with a but, half-heartedly? Or do we respond with a no in fleshly defiance? They're the options, aren't they? We know in Matthew 22:29, Jesus replied to the Sadducees. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, why? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." That's where error was going to come from. Sure, we know that our marriage and family is all part of a creation design. We know that, yes, we must, it's through Christ, we must be totally yielded to him. But you know what? We can still err if we don't know the scriptures and we don't know the power of God through them. These men knew the scriptures. They knew a lot about, but they had no spiritual understanding of how God required them to live. They approached the word of God from some intellectual knowledge, not from the position of a relationship with him and wanting to hear him, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me." Yeah, we learn from Samuel, and I know we're jumping over the place, but all these examples. Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Is that our heart attitude? "Lord, speak to me, but you know, I've got the marriage thing sorted out, I've got the family thing sorted out, I'll do it this way, or I'll do it my way." Or do we really very humbly and even expectantly say, "Lord, speak to me, thy servant heareth"? But are we listening for his speaking, or are we listening elsewhere? Yeah, we live in a world that cries out its philosophy and relativism in such a adamant and powerful way, and it seeks to indoctrinate our families from the young age upwards. There are no absolutes. There are no foundations in that whole philosophy. The only foundation is in Christ. Do we have a true foundation? "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Marriage and the family is God's design and has been since the beginning. But knowing this is of no more use than being able to answer a Bible quiz. We must know the Lord who loved us and gave his life for us, that we may have a relationship with him, with the one who created all things. And of course that includes us, it includes our spouse and our children and the whole creation of a design of family. Then we need to know how to live out this life, and that is through the infallible word of God. If these three are not in place in my life, in my marriage, my family, we don't have a foundation. But if they are in place, we have a sure foundation that the storms of life will hit and we will stand by the grace of God. So when the storms of life hit our marriage, our family, will the outcome be great was the fall of it, or was it stand fast? It's a terrible loss and a painful state when there is that kind of great fall, and so contrary to what God desires for us. What God desires for us is it fell not. We want to be part of the it fell not homes. So think about it. Yes, the origin of marriage, important that it's not man-made idea. It's not, yeah, and that's why Satan is so opposed to it, because it's right back there at the origin of God's design and God's creation and God's purposes. That's why it's under so much attack. And then we have Jesus Christ as our foundation, our relationship with God through him, our walk day by day with the Lord. That's part of this foundation. And then, bolstered into that, dovetailed into that, if you like, is the Word of God. The Word of God must be our final authority. We must know it, we must live by it, we must have the heart's desire to do it and hear from the Lord. So it may... maybe not what your concept, the idea of looking at the foundation is, but I believe that that's three integral parts that form a sound, godly, certain foundation for our marriage, our home, our family. Amen.